Hello and welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport in the Kendall area. I want to invite you now to join our lead pastor, Dennis Penton, as he dynamically shares another life-transforming message from God's Word.
Glad to be with you today. And I want us to bow our heads in a word of prayer as we approach this very important subject. Father, we pray today that we would receive with meekness the word of life. The words that you will communicate with us, Lord, may they not just be words that we accept, Lord, as a story that we read in a newspaper, but may we accept them as exactly what they are, the words of yours that are authoritative, words that give us direction and wisdom. May we regard the word of God, Lord, as the highest source of instruction for our lives. And may we do what it says and not merely feel blessed that we've read it. So I pray that you would help us to understand and receive the things that we are going to listen to today. May my mouth be used as an instrument of yours to bring across the truth. Thank you for the privilege of preaching your word and of teaching it. May I do it in a way that your name would be honored. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Really glad that you're with us today. I want you to turn with me to the Christmas story as found in Luke chapter 2. We're glad to have Marlon and his fiancée visiting with us from Broward County. Thank you, Jesus. All right. And I thought I saw Lizzie... Delatore with her two boys. Yes, praise the Lord. Glad to have her with us. And I'm glad that you're here with us today as well. And if you're with us for the first time, we're just excited that you are worshiping with us. Luke 2, I want to share with you one verse that many of you have probably heard time and time again because you've no doubt have received countless number of Christmas cards during this time of the year. And if you multiply that by every year that you've been alive, that's quite a few. But if you recall the Christmas story, when Jesus was born, that announcement came to a group of shepherds that were tending to their flock at night. Remember that? And the glory of God, it says, revealed himself to them, and the glory of God shone round about them. And they had a message that we often hear. And I want you to just look at one verse, verse 14 of Luke 2, where the angels sang, says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Say that with me. Peace. One more time. Peace. And goodwill toward men. The story of Christmas is surrounded by the promise of peace. The gospel is known as the gospel of peace. The followers of Jesus are to be known as peacemakers. This is why this time of the year it's so crucial for us to understand that as the gospel brings peace, then we need to bring people that we know that do not know the way of peace. We need to bring them into the fold so they can experience the Prince of Peace. Because the gospel is not only surrounded by the promise of peace, Jesus, our leader, the Son of God, is known as the Prince of Peace. Now, peace is an important topic. It's an important theme because it's the one thing we need the most. But oftentimes, it's the one thing we have the least of. I don't know if you've been to the mall lately, but it's insanity. It's crazy out there. You take your life in your hands. If you just try to hurry up and beat someone else to a parking. Okay. And this tells me that people are desperate for peace. I mean, you don't need to look at a mall to understand that. But if you look at the news and you look at the events going on and the things taking place in the world, you come to the realization that we long for, we want, we desire peace. And Romans says something that's very telling about peace. In Romans 3:17, it says, "The way of peace man has not known." In other words, we might know how to create a ceasefire. We may know how to shut our mouths to prevent further conflict or from a difficult situation from escalating. But internally, mentally, we still do not know how to discover this gift that God promises to us that's called the gift of peace. Jesus said it, by the way. He says, "My peace," in John, "I leave with you." Now, this lack of peace in our society is what fuels mental illness and emotional distress. We've been talking about that lately. And today I'm going to finish that series while at the same time kick off a new series, all with one sermon. Never before done. Yeah. Because if there's one thing that we need to understand is how is it that we can find peace? I mean, you look out and you look around and you see the violence and you see the hatred and you see the animosity and you see the racism and you see the riots and all that is indicative that there's peace, a lack of peace. We're longing for it. We don't know how to get it. And we think that sometimes the way of peace is like Pax Romana. In other words, peace by the show of strength. Now that might work for the military, but that may not work for you personally. That may not work for you internally. So we're going to end our series and at the same time begin a new series. And I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 9 for a moment. Because as we begin our new series called Peace on Earth, I want you to look at one scripture that highlights this sentiment. 700 years before Christ, Isaiah prophesied that a Messiah would come. And he said, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government will rest on his shoulders." Doesn't matter who's president or king. Doesn't matter what form of government we live in or don't live in. At the end of the day, the government rests on the shoulders of Jesus Christ and none other. So we need to be encouraged by knowing that what? That the Lord controls it all. He sets up kings. He takes down kings. And if the king you wanted to rule over us is not the king that came out, then you pray for that king. Because God sets up kings and God takes down kings according to his sovereign will, right? But I digress. Because that's not what I want to talk about. Because it says here that the government will rest on his shoulders and he will be called Wonderful Counselor. Nobody can counsel you like Jesus can counsel you. He will be called the Mighty God. Nobody can do for you what God can do for you. He is mighty. He is mighty. He has no equal. And there is nothing that's impossible for him. If he's alive, and he is, then you have to believe that there's nothing impossible for God. Right? And they call him Everlasting Father, one who takes care of me. But look at the one phrase description that I want us to focus on. Prince of Peace. He will be called Prince of Peace. And his government and its peace will never end. Jesus came to give us peace. Now, I find that ironic that when Jesus was born, it was probably one of the most turbulent times in the history of the Jewish nation. Because they were being oppressed by their Roman, they weren't really captors, but they paid taxes and they lived in a way of a servitude to an unreasonable king, the Caesar of that day. And so oftentimes they were mistreated, they were abused, they were made to do things that they did not agree with doing. And as they are mistreated and as they're being hurt, all of a sudden picture with me this sense of being betrayed, this sense of justice is beginning to grow within the Jewish population, and this anger is beginning to seethe. Why? Because I'm being abused and I can't do anything about it. And in fact, that anger reached its boiling point just 70 years later when Rome finally had enough of the rebellions, of the sense of overthrow that was often formulated within the ranks of the Jewish nation. And they came in and they leveled Jerusalem and they destroyed the temple. That would happen 70 years after the event that Isaiah prophesied about. But I say this because this was part of the Christmas story. There was a hostility that was present. There was a racism that took place that was dividing the Jewish nation from other people. And when I look at the story, when I consider the story, it tells me a couple things. The first thing it tells me is that Jesus is the only way that I could ever receive peace. If he's the Prince of Peace, then guess what? He has something that I need. He offers me something that I can't get on my own. So when I understand the Christmas story, one of the things that I understand about it, I understand that it's the peace of God that I need that can only come through the Prince of Peace. And many people, the reason they lack peace in their life is because they just don't get that part. And they think their peace is just an absence of conflict. And so there's a scuffle maybe between a husband and a wife. And they think we're just going to simmer down. We're not going to say anything. But all of a sudden, the anger goes stealth. It goes underground. And so even though you may not have the visible characteristics of conflict, there is still a lack of peace. You still feel like you were betrayed. You still feel like you've been misunderstood. You still feel hurt by your partner or whoever else you could put them in the scenario that I'm describing. And a lot of people don't have peace because they think the only way to peace is by creating this perfect environment around themselves where everything works in the way that I imagined. And there is no arguments. There, everybody treating each other well. Everybody doing exactly as you expect. And you realize that just doesn't happen. So when I say that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, he comes to give us his peace. I say that in a sense that there is a peace that he promises us that comes to us whether our circumstances are favorable or not. That even though there is insanity going around and people are fighting for the last toy on the shelf and people are racing to beat you to the parking and they're threatening to, kill you if you don't, and they're telling you off and they're using every profanity in the world, there's a sense of peace that we can enjoy from knowing the Prince of Peace. You realize this is not the end of it. You realize God has this in control. That's the first thing I learned from the story. Here's the second thing that I learned from the story. The second thing is that peace comes to us in the most turbulent of times. Now think of the scenario that Jesus was born into. He was born into a very, very difficult, very tumultuous time, and yet he's announced as the Prince of Peace. He's announced by the angels as what? Peace on earth has come. You know what this lets me know? What this lets me know is that you may be going through the most difficult time in your life right now. That does not mean, that does not disqualify you or preclude you from God's peace. In fact, even more so. You could probably use peace now more than you can any number of things that you think you need. Now, you may think peace comes when your circumstances change, when this becomes better, when that becomes better. I'm telling you, God wants to give you a sense of peace right now, a peace that passes all understanding. And that's something that's available to us because there was a very first Christmas. Now, I want to talk to you about a subject today that's a little difficult in the sense that it may make you relive some very undesirable past events. But I want to talk to you about finding peace through forgiveness. Finding peace through forgiveness. Next week, I want to talk to you about how to find peace through reconciliation. There are people in our lives that we have cut the cords from, and maybe some of those justifiably, because they were toxic, because they were injurious, because they were hurtful, because they're not good for us. But maybe there have been some family members that have disassociated from us. They have disconnected from us. Maybe there have been some friends that have fallen off by the wayside because of something that took place. Maybe God is telling you during this Christmas, why don't you do something a little different? Why don't you seek to be reconciled? Ooh. If Jesus is the Prince of Peace and God calls me to be the peacemaker, maybe that's something that I need to consider. Now, I never would say that in a case where you've been sexually molested or abused or beaten physically. I would never suggest it in those scenarios. But most of the times when I'm talking about is I'm talking about just a falling out. Friendships and family members, and I hear about conflicts, as I hear about, you know, Christmas and I hear about Thanksgiving dinner, and my brother didn't show up because he was ticked off with the family. And my grandpa was not there because he hasn't talked to the family in the last 3 years. I mean, you hear that all the time. Why can't we do things a little bit differently and say, if Christmas is a time where there's peace on earth, why can't I be the one that extends an olive branch? But I get ahead of myself because I'm going to talk about this next week. But I'm just giving you a free preview. Amen? Amen. So what I want to talk to you today is about how you deal with the hurts in your life. Because it is something that causes us emotional distress. It affects, when someone hurts you, it affects you emotionally. The way your heartbeat changes, the way the neurons in your brain are firing, that's affected. So it affects you physically. It affects the way you think. It affects the way you trust. If you've suffered major betrayal from people that you cared about, people that you love, listen, next time you're not going to be so trusting. Why? Because you relate that new relationship with the old relationship. So it affects the way you think. It affects the way you trust. It affects the way you relate to other people. And so we need to understand, how do I deal with the hurts in my life? How do I deal with people that have abandoned me, people that have rejected me, people that have abused me? This is important. You know why? Because I cannot be spiritually free while I'm still holding on to resentment from things that I suffered at the hands of other people. I can't be spiritually whole while I'm still harboring some type of ill or some type of, some type of attitude of anguish and vengeance toward those that have affected me in a negative way. And if you don't deal with the hurts properly, those hurts become resentment. And if you don't deal with that resentment becomes hatred. And what are we seeing today? We're seeing a society marked by hatred. And hatred is an indicator, what? An indicator of people that have continued to focus on how they've been wronged and the resentfulness that was created, and they have not figured out how to forgive. Because if they forgave, then the anger would quickly subside. And so what happens when you experience hatred? Now, this could happen with you within your marriage. This could happen to you with best of friends, with neighbors, with family members, other family members. Is that hatred either goes stealth underground, so now you're passive aggressive, or it becomes active. And when it becomes active, okay, you retaliate in ways physically. You begin losing respect for one another. Or you treat them indifferently. Either way, either way, you're treating them in a way that you know and I know is not the way God wants you to treat them, right? Now, when we talk about hurts, we're talking about a lot of different levels of offense. From something mild. Now, when I say something mild, I'm not at all implying that I get over it, get your boots back on, get out there. You know how? But for some people are a lot more sensitive to the hurts than others. And what I mean by that is that maybe somebody corrected you, and they corrected you and they embarrassed you, and now you can't forget about it. Another person you correct, and they don't have any sense of shame. Or they don't have any sense of embarrassment. And so they don't, you know, it's not a big deal to them. But it was a big deal for you. Why? Because you were protecting your reputation. And now your reputation is being called, is being questioned. So it could be something like that. I refer to that as mild, although it may not be for you. Or it could be something very severe. It could be something that you had, maybe an uncle abused you. Maybe a spouse betrayed you. Maybe someone you loved abandoned you. Maybe it was a father. Maybe it was a mother. Maybe something happened to you, something severe. Okay? And you can't forget about it. And it creates this knot in your stomach or makes your heart beat faster when you think about it. Now here is the good news for you. The good news for you is that your mental peace comes when you jump on the road called forgiveness. And when you jump on the road called forgiveness, you will find an incredible freedom that comes from jumping on that road. But here's the problem. The problem is that forgiveness goes against our natural thinking. You know what it means to forgive? To forgive means to release. Or to dismiss. And we don't like to release or to dismiss people. No. And now, it's something interesting that the word forgive means to release. And guess what that implies? That implies you could only release something that's close to you. You could only release something that's around you. You can't release something that's not near you. You only release things that are with you. And this lets me know something. It lets me know that forgiveness is something that occurs to you personally. It lets me know that forgiveness is something that implies that you're still connected to that hurt. Or better yet, to the person that created that hurt or that caused that hurt. And so there's still a connection there. And if there wasn't still a connection there, then it would be nothing for you to dismiss or nothing for you to release. But the fact that you have to do that and you find it so difficult lets me know that there's something else there that's more than what you're leading on to believe oftentimes. And so you want to get free from the attachment. There's a few reasons why we think that forgiveness is difficult or better yet, why it goes against our human nature. And it's because, if you're writing notes, just write this down. The first one is self-preservation. Reasons why forgiveness is difficult. And what I mean by self-preservation is that, okay, I've been burned by you people before. I've been burned by you before. I've been burned by you before. And so to prevent further hurts, we create this self-defense mechanism. And the self-defense mechanism is a type of insulation. It insulates me from being hurt again. So now I don't tell people my feelings. So now I don't tell people my private matters. Now I don't share with people this or that or act this way or act that way. Why? Because it was thrown back in my face. I said it in a point of vulnerability, and now, okay, it was used against me, so I'm no longer going to be vulnerable. And I'm going to tell you something. You cannot love without being vulnerable. Yet, it's the very thing that unforgiveness attacks. So oftentimes we justify our unforgiveness as a self-defense mechanism to preserve ourselves. The second reason why it's difficult to forgive is because forgiveness challenges our sense of justice, right? And we feel like that other person, how is it that they get off scot-free? How is it that I just say, I forgive you, I absolve you, I dismiss you, and we don't take into account what you actually did? How can you be so free and clear of this crime by me just, you know, waving the magic wand and absolving you? It has to be more just than that. And so forgiveness sometimes it goes against our sense of justice because we think the other person has to pay the price. And that may be true, but you're not the one to make them pay the price. And at the end of the day, you need to realize that you're the one being hurt much more than that other person. We'll talk about that momentarily. Here's the third reason that we don't forgive or we find it hard to forgive is because of other people's perception. Think about this for a moment. We're concerned that other people will call us weak because we forgave. Well, if I forgive them, people are going to just use me as a doormat. They're just going to steamroll over me at every possible opportunity they get. I can't show them that. I can't let them off the hook. And so what happens is that in our minds, we think, okay, I can't let people see me take them off the hook. Because our society is a bloodthirsty one. We want blood. And sometimes that translates to us, right? Society doesn't embrace forgiveness because forgiveness is a divine attribute, right? We don't embrace forgiveness. We embrace get even, get him back. Oh man, he wronged you. Let's find out a way. Let's connive. Let's think of a way that you can get back at him, how you can make life miserable for him. And so you have these ugly divorces that are drawn out because one person wants to outdo the other ill that the other person does and back and forth. And all along the lawyers are smiling. Ching, 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 ching. Because one person wants to outdo the next because of perception. Here's the other reason why it's hard to forgive is because it goes against our sense of pride. Now listen to me very carefully when I talk about pride, because pride places you in a situation, in a position where you are superior to the person that offended you. In other words, you're saying to yourself, the reason I don't forgive this person for what they've done to me is that I, in my moral, ethical, absolutely holy behavior, am incapable of doing what you have done. And so we may not say it just like that, but that's the attitude behind it. I would never do what they did to me. Well, maybe you would. How do you know that? Do you realize that we all live by God's grace? And what is God's grace? God's grace is the ability to do his will. Do you realize if God for a moment were to lift his grace from us? Listen, we would do things that would be unthinkable if God were to lift his grace from us. So who are we to say, I would never do this, I would never do that? And oftentimes, you do the same thing in attitude. Maybe not in action, but the attitude is there. So it's pride. So listen, that's the one element that oftentimes keeps us from forgiving. Here's another thing, is ignorance. A lot of people don't know how to forgive. A lot of people realize that it's not, don't realize that it's necessary to forgive. A lot of people don't understand the consequences in their own lives for not forgiving. And so we're ignorant when it comes to this topic, a topic that is so crucial. A topic that I would say to you is probably one of the main reasons that people need deliverance in their lives is for this subject right here. Because they have not forgiven. And oftentimes, as they go through the process of being delivered and being set free from these strongholds, the one area that always comes to the forefront is a bitterness that they're maintaining towards a person or a group of people that have affected them. That it affects how they are right now, and they're not operating in the freedom of the spirit. They're operating in the bondage of the flesh, in the bondage of anger and resentment. So let me give you a couple of reasons why you need to forgive. Number one, because God says so. It's not a good reason. Why should I forgive? Let me give you the number one reason, because Jesus says so. God says so. Write down these two verses, Colossians 3:13. It says, make allowance for each other's faults. Allowance for each other. In other words, don't be a perfectionist. Don't expect perfection from your spouse or from your children. Make allowance for each other's faults. And when they mess up, forgive them. It says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Ooh. Why should I forgive? Because Jesus forgave me. He says in Ephesians, he says, instead be kind toward one another, be tenderhearted, forgiving one another just as God through Christ has forgiven you. There's the command. I forgive. Why? Because God expects me to forgive. In fact, you may not like this next point, but if you turn to Matthew chapter 6, the second reason why I forgive is because I receive, because I want to receive forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 6, it says there in verse 14, it says, for if you forgive people their trespasses, their reckless and willful sins, leaving them, letting them go, and giving up resentment, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. See the connection? And in case you didn't see the connection between your Father forgiving you and you forgiving other people, look at what it says as he continues in verse 15. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, their reckless and willful sins, leaving them, letting them go, and giving up resentment, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Wow. That's pretty strong language. That's a pretty radical idea. And here's what that means. What that means is when you come to the church service and Lita or Henry are leading you in worship and you're trying to feel God's spirit and you're trying to sing the songs of Zion and you're feeling all happy and you feel all bouncy and you're bouncing all over the place, okay? And yet you remember that there are people that you have offended that you haven't asked them to forgive you, or in our context, you remember that there are people that have hurt you that you haven't forgiven them. Here's what the Bible says. Lower those hands. Stop your clapping. Leave the church. Be reconciled to your brother. Be reconciled to your sister. Then come back in. And then resume the worship that you thought. Why? Because don't deceive yourself into thinking that God's accepting you just because you felt something, just because the hair stood up on the back of your neck during that worship song. Oh, I love that song, but you're still bitter with your brother or your sister or someone that hurt you. Listen to what God is saying here. Don't expect forgiveness from the Father if you're not willing to dispense the same level of forgiveness that He extends to you. Don't expect it to be so. This is a hard saying, but it is 100% Bible. Amen? And so I forgive. Why? Because I want to receive God's forgiveness. Here's the other reason why I forgive. I forgive because when I don't forgive, it hurts me. Reason number three, when I don't forgive, okay, it always hurts you more than the person that you're trying to get back at by you holding on to that resentment, right? So, listen, so you're holding on to this grudge, you're holding on to this bitterness, and all along, the person that hurt you, okay, they're living their life free and happy as it can be. And here you are, spitting mad. You're spitting mad, and they don't even have the foggiest notion that you're upset with them. But your whole life is spent eating this thing and reliving this event in your life, and they go on. Life goes on for them, but not for you. So you forgive them. Why? Because not doing so hurts you. It's foolish, this is in Ecclesiastes, to harbor a grudge. Why? Because it hurts you more than it hurts them. Some of you are allowing people from your past to control your life. And you allow them to control your life simply because of what we're talking about. Because you will not forgive. And it may be an ex-spouse. It may be a former boyfriend, a former girlfriend. It may be a parent. It may be a teacher. It may be someone that you looked up to. They made your life miserable for you back then. But guess what? You're miserable today still. Because you haven't jumped on the forgiveness path. So here's what happens. I don't forgive them from the heart. And it hurts me physically. And what I mean by physically is that doctors have connected the dots between unforgiveness, bitterness, and all different kinds of physical maladies. From arthritis to ulcers to migraine headaches to back spasm and problems. Your spirit, your emotional being, your mind affects your body. And sometimes your body reacts. And sometimes when your body reacts, it's not just that we're getting older, okay, and we're subject to the laws of entropy, but sometimes if there's something there, there's a bitterness that's creating that. That's why sometimes freedom and healing come the moment you decide to forgive. So all of a sudden, I decided to forgive this person, and they wronged me, and they abused me, and they betrayed me, and it was an ex-girlfriend or whatever it might have been. And all of a sudden, the moment you release them, it's like, you know what? Ever since I forgave her, my stomach ulcers have gone away. Ever since I forgave her, all of a sudden, I'm no longer depressed. Ever since I forgave him for what he did, all of a sudden, my arthritis, my rheumatism is gone. It's gotten so much better. Why? Because there's a connection, see? Because when you don't forgive, it affects you physically. Physically. It also affects you emotionally, right? And what I mean by emotionally is that we tend to project our hurt onto other people. Right? And so we treat people from the reference point of our pain. And sometimes our personal injuries are taken out on other people. Somebody hurt you, and you hurt somebody else in return. So your boss yelled at you. Okay? And you go home, and you yell at your wife, and your wife spanks the kids. And the kid kicks the dog, and the dog bites the cat, and the cat eats the canary. Okay, what just happened? It's all deferred, and it's all a source. It's all a way of our anger and hostility, our inability, not our inability, but our unwillingness to forgive. It's all being lived out. It's being projected onto other people. So it hurts me emotionally. It hurts me relationally. And what I mean by relationally is that, do you realize who likes to hang out with bitter people? You realize that only other bitter people want to hang out with bitter people? Right? So those are the people that are grouchy and grumpy and complaining. The only people that want to be around them are other grouches and chronic complainers. Right? They don't attract people that give them life, because people that give life, you try to give life to this grump and to this grouch and to this person that's filled with grudges. You try to give life to them, but all they do is complain. And it's like, it's toxic. Let me get away from them because it's affecting me. And they want to hang out with people that give life back to them. So grumpy people, grouchy people, okay, people that I have not forgiven, they only attract other bitter people. Now, don't look at the person next to you because you don't want to give them away. But here's this is important. The reason this is important is because sometimes when you are unforgiving, you're an unforgiving attitude. When you harbor a grudge, it's difficult for you to receive love and life from other people. And it damages your relationship with them. And this unforgiveness, you know what this unforgiveness really does? It is the major cause of divorce in our culture. The major cause of divorce is the inability for spouses to forgive. And if I could tell one thing to couples that are married or couples that are thinking of getting married, you know, the one thing that you need to make sure you live happily ever after is you need to refine the art of forgiveness. Because you will be forgiving very often. You will be forgiving and dispensing forgiveness in large doses. You will never stop forgiving. If you can understand that, and if you're willing to enter into a relationship with another frail person, or you're in one now with another person that is just as prone to hurt you as you are them, if you understand that it takes forgiveness, you can go the distance. But it's those that dig their heels in, that don't want to forgive, those are the ones that wind up living in misery within the marital relationship. And it's because they deal with each other out of mutual anger, rejection, disrespect. Why does that happen? That tells me there's some issues in the past that have not been resolved. That tells me that there is not a free flow of forgiveness in that relationship. And here's the other reason why it hurts you, or how it hurts you. It hurts you spiritually. And how does it hurt you spiritually? God will not empower you as long as you remain in a state of unforgiveness. I want God's anointing. I want God's blessing. I want God's presence. Not going to happen. It's not going to happen while you are in a state of unforgiveness. So it hurts you spiritually. Now listen to me for a moment, because here's another connection that we don't often see. There is a connection that takes place. It's an unholy attachment that occurs in the spiritual realm with the person that has hurt you. And picture this for a moment. Picture this. Picture that they've offended you and they have a chain around their neck, and that chain was just thrown, and all of a sudden it created a clasp and a lock on your wrist. No matter where you go, you are still chained to that person. There's an unholy attachment there. The only way that chain could ever be broken is what? Is through the grace of forgiveness. Because as long as you decide not to forgive, you may be connected to that person. And if there are multiple people, you're connected to a whole group of people. There's an unholy attachment that has taken place. That offense that you've not let them go for, that you've not released them from, that offense binds you. And you know not only what happens, that it binds you, as long as you're bound to them, you know what happens? You begin to take on their attitude. You begin to take on their attitude. That's why you often hear stories. That's my dad. My dad, he was an alcoholic. I'm never going to be like him. And they live, children of alcoholics live with this resentment of a dad that was absent, or a dad that was strict, or a dad that was, you know, abusive, or whatever the case might be. And they may be the exact opposite of what that dad was, but the very same attitudes that caused the dad to do what he did are alive and well within the offspring. Other people see it, you're just like your dad, even though you're a teetotaler. You're just like your dad, even though you would never raise your hand to spank your child. You're just like your dad in attitude. Because we tend to mimic and we tend to emulate the people that we're still connected to with this unholy attachment. Listen, break those chains of that unholy attachment. Why? Because there's something that takes place in our lives, is that we tend to become like the people that we focus most on. I noticed this about myself. Now, maybe you don't. I noticed that when I listen to certain people, certain preachers, I'll pick up their mannerisms. And the subconscious, it's not like, okay, I like how he did that. I want to try to do that in my church service too. Because he kicked very well, so I want to kick too, you know. it's not consciously, but when you're exposed to people time and time again, I find myself using the vocabulary that they use, the mannerisms that they use, the expression, the inflection of voice, the pauses, and all of a sudden, I reminded myself of this preacher. I reminded myself of this talk radio guy. I reminded myself of this guy on TV. And it's like, it's not something that happens consciously. Now, for some people it does. For me, certainly it doesn't. But what happens is that the reason that's true is because we tend to simulate. We tend to copy whatever we are most focused on. So, if I'm focused on the fact that my mom was uncaring and unnurturing, I say to myself, I'm never going to be like her. What am I focusing on? I'm focusing on her indifference. And guess what? I am going to be just like her. Because that's what I'm focusing on. So if I'm focusing on my dad because he was an abusive, because he cheated on my mom, because he was a loser, what are you focusing on? You're focusing on your dad's disposition. Guess what you're going to be like? You're going to be just like your dad, because that's what you're focusing on, because you haven't forgiven yet. Oh, you missed a good part. Am I still reaching you guys out there? Are you still listening? Okay. Yes. This is good. This is good preaching. I don't care if you say so. Yeah. So you're focusing on the very thing you don't want. And when you focus on the very thing you don't want, you become exactly what you don't want because you haven't released them through forgiveness. Now, here's the one thing that we don't like to talk about, but it's true. When you don't forgive, and the reason why you need to forgive is because it creates an opening in your life for Satan. There was a story in the book of Corinthians that took place that there was a guy that was having relationships with a woman that he should never have had relationships with. She was related to him. And all of a sudden, the church in Corinth didn't know what to do with him. Oh, well, we forgive him. Oh, yeah, we're a loving church. We forgive and we accept everybody. And Paul said, no. Paul said, kick the joker out. Kick the joker out. And when you kick him out, you're handing him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Whoa. Yeah, listen, I'm talking to you guys because you guys can handle this kind of talk right here. Because this is not a talk for average Sunday morning crowd. Okay, but that's exactly what took place. Why? Because as long as they remain in the church, they benefit from the shelter and the grace and the protection of the church. So Paul was very, very matter of fact, says kick him out. Because when he's kicked out from the protection of the fold, then all the demons attack him. And as the demons attack him, his life begins to get really, really bad. And as his life gets really, really bad, maybe like the prodigal son, he will come to his senses and repent. And that's exactly what happened. So they had this guy, they put him out of the church. They surrendered him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. We don't know exactly what happened, but we do know that the guy repented. But now, as the guy repented, the church still didn't know how to deal with him. No, you were kicked out. How long are you kicked out for? Forever. That's not, so Paul had to write to him again, saying, no, it's not forever. Okay, it's not forever. If he's showing the right fruit, you let him back in. But look at what he says here in 2 Corinthians 2, because he's talking about this man in verse 8. He says, now show him that you still love him. Right? When you forgive this man, I want you to know I forgive him too. And when I forgive him for whatever it is to be forgiven, I do so with Christ's authority for your benefit, so that Satan will not outsmart us, because we're very familiar with his evil schemes. So look at the connection Paul is making. Paul is making a connection between Satan's schemes to trap us, to snare us, to deceive us, and the church's unwillingness to forgive. He's saying, if you're not willing to forgive, you're falling exactly into the scheme Satan has for you. So here's what happens, is that you open the door for Satan, the devourer, to come into your house, so long as you're holding on to your grudge and your resentment. So here's the part of the talk where we talk about how to do it. How do we forgive? What do I need to know about forgiveness? I want you to know something, is that forgiveness is not a feeling. Look at the person and say, it's not a feeling. In fact, look at him again and say, it doesn't matter what you feel. Right, because forgiveness is a choice. Forgiveness is a choice, and that means that I have to deliberately decide. Understand this, that because forgiveness is something that God requires, it is therefore something that I can do. Because it would be unfair for God to require something that I can't do. So the fact that God requires forgiveness, okay, lets me understand that it's something that I can do. Okay, and so I need to understand that forgiveness has nothing to do with how I feel. Because if you wait for your feelings, guess what? They'll never come. Because you'll be spitting mad still. When you relive what they've done to you, you'll say, your conclusion is they don't deserve forgiveness, so let's go on. Because I'm not feeling it. Right? Here's the second thing about forgiveness, is that forgiveness is not, it's for your benefit, it's not for theirs. You forgive in order to be free from your past and not to be affected by your past, right? No matter how much people have done to hurt you, okay, what they did to you will never change what they've done to you, whether you're resentful or not. So what they've done to you will never change. So, but now your choice is, will I accept what they've done to me in the freedom that's called forgiveness, or in the bondage that's called bitterness? See, the choice is mine. I can continue to be bitter and connected to them with this unholy connection, this unholy attachment, or I can be free by doing what God expects me, what God calls me to do. Here's the other thing about forgiveness, is that forgiveness, and a lot of people are confused about this, forgiveness is a process. I asked the earlier church, how many of you guys find it easy to forgive, and you can forgive at the drop of a hat? I asked for a raising of hands. You know how many hands went up? None. Zero. Well, you, okay, good. Susie, praise the Lord. Okay, we have one person here. Okay, I actually expected more. I expected more people, because I know some people have it easier to forgive. Oh, they just let it go. It's like water off a duck's back. And other people, they have a hard time. So how do you deal with forgiveness when you have a hard time? Understand this. Understand that forgiveness is a process, not an event. That means that whenever that hurtful memory or that hurtful person comes to your mind, you have to choose to forgive them again. That's what Jesus taught us about forgiveness. When Peter comes to Jesus and, man, he's fuming and, man, he's mad. And, Lord, how many times do I got to put up with my brother? Seven times? And Jesus says, seven times. Seven times, 70 times. Now, was he giving them like an accounting number? Okay, because, you know, accountants will look at it and say, okay, 70 times 7, 490. Okay, you have offended me 487 times, and I'm counting. Right? You look me wrong, 489, 400, okay, you're getting there. And so some of us, see, the fact that you're counting, you know what lets me know? The fact that you're counting lets me know that you are not forgiven. Well, I'm going to forgive you, but only three times. The fact that you can remember all the first two, number one, number two, number three times, okay, the fact that you can still remember those times, probably a good indication that you haven't forgiven them. So when Jesus gave this number out, it wasn't a random number. He was speaking in hyperbole to make the point. The point being is that if you're counting, you're not forgiving. And the second point is that every time the memory comes up, you have to forgive, because forgiveness is a process, and that means it's continual. It's continual every time. And that means there's some people in your life that you will forgive them, release them once or twice, and that's all it requires. And there are some memories that are ingrained in the back of your mind that whenever you think about it, you may already be forgiving them 490 times. Keep going. Whenever it comes up to your mind, you release them. You release them. You dismiss it, because that's what it means to forgive. And that's the choice. That's the choice that I am making. So how do you deal with the hurt? Here's what I would do. If I was sitting you down and I were talking to you one-on-one, I would tell you to do the following things. And you told me some story of people that have hurt you and some real pain that you've experienced. I would tell you, number one, don't be afraid to admit your hurt and your disappointment and your anger to God. Take it right before Him. Because that hurt, it needs to visit. Your talk with God needs to visit your inner man. It needs to visit the core of your emotional being. I'm upset. I'm uptight, I'm offended, I'm hurt, I'm disappointed. Okay, it must touch those damaged nerves. So that's the first thing I would tell you. Second thing I would tell you is that you have to be willing to live with the consequences of what that other person did to you. What do I mean by that? That means that somebody's going to live, so you're already living with the consequences. Forgiveness, true forgiveness, is something that's substitutionary. Jesus paid the price for us. He made forgiveness legal, right? He made forgiveness something that's doable because He took our place. So when you forgive, you're actually saying, I accept the damage that was done to me, the consequences. You have to accept it because there's nothing you could do to reverse it. Now, there are cases where this doesn't apply 100%. In cases of abuse, ongoing abuse, child abuse, sexual molestation, those cases you need to bring people in, authorities in, to deal with the subject at hand. But we're not talking about that. And here's the third thing I would tell you to do. And this is something that we've used often. And I call it releasing the offender. And what I mean by that is that you need to go through the process of every single person that's hurt you. You need to go through the process of releasing them. You remember the story of Job? When Job lost everything. Everything. He was a wealthy man. He lost it all, including his family members, except for one dear lady, his wife. They told him to curse God and die. So he lost everything. And then all of a sudden he has these friends that visit him, and his friends are judging him. Oh, you got this because you brought it upon yourself, because you sinned. And they're giving them all, they're waxing eloquent and philosophizing about why Job's condition has deteriorated, because here he is with boils and in pain and in the anguish of having lost everything. He's having this miserable sickness. And Job is all of a sudden, and the thing about Job is Job was an innocent man. Some of you have suffered hurt and you were completely innocent. Now, some of you have suffered hurt, but you kind of maybe provoked it. Maybe. No, don't raise your hand. But you know who it is. Okay. But some of you might have suffered hurt at the hands of other people, and it was like you were sideswiped with it. You were sucker punched. You had nothing to do in causing that and bringing that about. Right? And so how do I deal with it? How did Job deal with it? Job, it says in verse 42 of chapter, in verse 10 of chapter 42, it says, after Job prayed for his three friends, whoa, how do you release people? You got to pray for them. You pray for them. It says, after Job prayed for his three friends, God made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. When did that happen? That happened the moment Job released him. When did that release occur? That release occurred when Job began to pray for his enemies, pray for his friends. At the moment that he prayed, that the moment that you will pray for the people that have wronged you, you will notice your attitude is going to begin to change. Okay, the way you see things is going to begin to be affected. There's going to be a transformation that starts taking place at the moment you start praying. Why? Because you cannot hate someone that you're praying for. Right? You can't be hateful and spiteful while you're praying for someone. So that's the first thing, is pray as Job did. And then the next thing is what I explain to you guys often as we take people through the steps to freedom in Christ here for them to find deliverance. We tell them, take a sheet of paper and put three columns down. On the first column, write down the name of the person that offended you. Poindexter. Then in the middle column, you write down, what did they do to you to offend you? Poindexter took my friend Kathy from me when I was 14 years old. Whatever the case may be. You know, I'm saying that. And then the third thing is you write down how that offense made you feel. For making me feel rejected, for making me feel ugly, for making me feel stupid. And you go down the line, every person that has hurt you. So it may be a spouse that you put there. It may be a mother. It may be a father. It may be, you know, a teacher. Okay, I put Mabel there. And why did you put Mabel there? Because what did she do? What did she do is she called me names in front of the class. And I never lived it down. And it made me feel like a loser. It made me feel dumb. What am I trying to get at by this exercise? I'm trying to get at that if you want to begin to release them, you need to visit what they've done to you at the core. Don't gloss over it, because if you gloss over it, it will be more prone to pop up in the times when you don't want it to pop up. So you take each name, and in your quiet time, in your quiet room, wherever it might be here today, because it might be just one person that you need to forgive. Or sometimes when we take people through deliverance, sometimes it's a long sheet of 20, 30, 40 names that are on there. That's fine. But the important thing is for you to be released. And here's what you do. At the end of every person, with every act and with every way that you express how it made you feel, you say something along these lines. And Lord, I release them right now from everything that they've done to me. And I forgive them by your power in the name of Jesus. every name, Lord, I release them in Jesus' name. Lord, I forgive them. I get them off the hook in Jesus' name. Listen, don't pray, Jesus, help me to forgive them. No. No, God doesn't listen to that prayer. Why? Because God's already given you the power to forgive. And when you say, Lord, help me to forgive them, you're bypassing what God's already given you. He already said you can. So don't pray that. That's a prayer that will never get answered. Why? Because he's already given you what you need. And then the other prayer that I hear people often say, Lord, help me to maintain this forgiveness. No. Help me to get to a point where I feel like forgiving. No. No, 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 no. Do it because God's got your back. Because it'll always strengthen you. Because what you're going to experience as a result of it is greater life and a greater sense of release than you ever thought possible. Because peace is important. And the Prince of Peace that has come, that we celebrate his birth during this time of the year, he came to set captives free. And when we do not forgive, we are captive. And the best thing you could do to be, the best thing you could do to feel that peace and that release is do the very first thing that God says, learn to forgive. Do it once. Do it twice, do it often, do it frequently, do it in abundance. And you will be not only the better person for it, but you will experience the freedom that you thought was never possible. Because it is the road to peace. Let me pray with you guys. Let me ask you to stand with me. And I wonder if the ushers would pass out the elements of the Lord's Supper this afternoon as we get ready to close. Thank you, Lord. You know, the Lord gives us instructions when we take Holy Communion in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about it. And there is a way to take communion and there's a way not to take communion. And one of the ways that Paul admonishes us is to take it in a worthy fashion, and that means that we take it, in a way where we're honoring and we're keeping other brothers and sisters in mind. When you don't discern, this is what the scripture says, when you don't discern the Lord's body, you eat and drink damnation unto yourself. When you don't discern the Lord's body. Who's the Lord's body? The church. When you understand that the church is made up of relationships, of brothers, of sisters, of people, of like-minded faith. When you don't consider them and their needs. When you don't consider the fact that they need forgiveness. The fact that you need forgiveness. When we don't understand that and embrace that, we take communion in a wrong way and we, in fact, sometimes do more harm than good. So today is a time as we get ready to break bread and to drink from the cup, we ask the Lord, Lord, is there something in my life that I need to correct? Help me to correct it. If there are people in my life I need to forgive, I release them right now. In Jesus' name. If there are people in my life that I've offended, maybe within my church that I've hurt, Lord, I will go to them and ask them to forgive me. I'll go right now after the service or right now before I take communion, or I'll get on the phone and set up a time where I can meet them and talk to them about it. But don't play with this, because this is something that the Bible gives us very serious and important instructions about. This bread that you have in your hands is a symbol of Jesus' blood, of Jesus' body, rather. His body was given for us as a payment. as a payment for our sins. That means he bore the consequences of what we did to him. And he releases us from that, from those things. And the only way, here's how it works, the only way that I can experience peace in my life is accept the fact that what Jesus did for me is all sufficient. His sacrifice is sufficient. I don't need to work for my forgiveness. I don't have to work for my salvation. I simply accept that what he did was for me. And I believe it so. If you believe it, let's take this bread. Let's all break it together. In Jesus' name, let's eat. The cup is a reminder of Jesus' blood that was shed for us. When you drink it, you're agreeing with God that he paid the ultimate price to pay all the fines that had accrued. And he satisfied the requirements of God to secure our salvation. It was through his blood, meaning it was not cheap. It is free, but not cheap. Let's drink together if you believe that, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Jesus.
Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful, and he wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust him and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer that this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website, www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.